praise in the house. How many know God's worthy and he's worthy to be praised? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on. Shout, church! Yeah!
Tonight with something we started on this morning. Praise God. We will touch a bit of review and then we'll move on to some of the dynamics and mechanics of the subject at hand. Psalm 69. In verse 9, and everybody say, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's give God a hand praise of worship and lift up a voice of praise. Magnify his name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, this morning, Brother Terry was ministering at Antioch Baptist Church, Ebenezer Baptist Church, Mount Zion Baptist Church. And Brother Kenny Avery was ministering at someplace, Huffman High School. All right. Don't know what God's going to do there. You just never know. We just cast the net. We just sow the seed. And we'll see what God will do. Praise God. Are you enjoying living for God? Do you wake up glad just knowing that you know who made the day and who holds your life in the palm of his hand? Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 69, and David said, the zeal of your house, God, has eaten me alive. He said, the zeal of your house is eating my life up. And in 1-3 in this chapter, he prays a prayer of deliverance unto God. We won't walk through it again tonight, but he said, I'm in trouble, God, and I need you to hear me, and I need you to help me. In verses 4-12, he talks about the source of the trouble, and it's a little bit surprising. He said, they hate me without cause. They are my enemies wrongfully, and I'm paying back things that I didn't take away. I'm paying for something that I haven't done. And God, in verse 5, he said, you know my sin. And what he's doing, he's establishing this case before God. My trouble right now is not based on my sin. He said, I'm suffering at the hands of people, and it's not something that I've done. Well, it is, but it's not my fault. He prays imprecatory prayers toward the end of this chapter on them. But verse 7, he said, God, it's for your sake that I have borne reproach. And shame has covered my face. I'm a stranger to my brethren, verse 8. I'm an alien to my mother's children. Verse 9 again, he said, the zeal of your house, because I love your house, because I love your covenant, because I love your message, because I love your word, because I love to praise you, because I made a choice to walk with you. The zeal of your house is eating me alive. My commitment to God is costing me something. I'm surrounded with trouble tonight because I've taken on the cause of God, and God's enemies have become my enemies. That's what David is saying. He said, I went to fasting and praying in verse 10, and it brought more reproach. You'd think I'd get some relief from consecration. But as I consecrate myself, it gets tighter. Verse 11, I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They started talking about me more. I couldn't get relief in prayer. I couldn't get relief in fasting. I consecrated myself and it got worse. Is there an amen in the house? He said, the ones that are sitting in the gate, the city fathers, are speaking against me. And I'm the song of the drunkards. Everybody in town is talking about David, from the politicos to the drunks at the bar room. And he is the butt of their jokes. And he is a reproach tonight. But it's not because of his failure. And it's not because of his sin. It's because he's taken a stand to live for God. But I still trust in God. Everybody say, I still trust in God. Anybody in the house identify with David tonight? Now, there's a lot of preaching going on in 2006 in quasi-Christianity that if you live for God, nothing will ever go in your wrong in your life, and all your bills will be paid and everything will be taken care of, and you'll never have a battle and you'll never have a problem and you'll never have a sickness and you'll never fight a devil, and none of that's true. God blesses us. It's good to live for God. There's a strength and an anointing in living for God. But God's people walk through some of the same things that the world walks through, because God's making his church a demonstration. You are the light of the world, because as you walk through the valley, he walks right along beside with you. And you're able to say, I walk where you walk, but I've got God on my side. I've felt what you felt, but I've got God on my side. Praise God. David said, I hadn't forgotten God. Verse 13, my prayer is unto God. Verse 18, draw nigh to me, O God. Some people have trouble in God and they want to get away from him, but not David. He said, God, you're the source of my trouble. Come near to me. Let me get in close to you, God. I'm not afraid of the trouble. I'm afraid of losing my connection with God. I just got to tell you, hell's not going to drive me away from the church. The devil's not going to drive me away from God. The trouble's not going to make me lay down my conviction in the house of God. David said, you want to play that way? Watch this. Come near to me, God. Everything hell does works backward with the church. When they send down persecution in Jerusalem, revival breaks out in Samaria. Well, praise God. And he can't stop this unless you just turn it over to him. He can't stop you. David said, in verse 19, God, you know my reproach, you know my shame, and you know my dishonor, and all my adversaries are before you. You know all about them. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I can't find any comfort in anybody around me. Down in verse 29, I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. He said, in the middle of this trouble, I'm still going to be a praiser. I'm going to praise him like this. I'm going to give him everything that I've got. I'm going to magnify God. Praise God. He's not going to steal my praise. He's not going to steal my faith. He's not going to steal my prayer life. He's not going to steal my evangelism. He won't steal my devotion to the Word of God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants to drive a wedge between me and God. But I know what's happened now. I've gotten on God's side, and God's enemies are now my enemies. The only thing I've done wrong is I've become the friend of God. Praise God. David said, but you don't worry about it. I'm going to be found praising God. And at the end of the chapter, he talks about how God will deliver Israel and Jerusalem. We talked about this morning how that when the anointing came to David's life, trouble came. And he was selected above all of his brothers who were physically and in natural sense and in progeny more highly qualified than he was. But when the oil came on his head, he was a marked man. There was a bullseye on him. And the king began to try to kill him. And he had to fight with giants. And he was hounded and harried and had to make his bed in a cave floor. And he was driven from among those that were his friends. He couldn't go to his daddy's house for fear of bringing trouble and mayhem to that house. It destroyed his life as he knew it when the anointing came upon his life. It destroyed his life as he knew it when the anointing came upon his life. Let me tell you again, when he got together with God and he became the chosen of God, his life began to fall apart in the natural, because God was moving him onto location. God was changing him. God was setting him up, and all of hell rose up against David. Think it not strange. Don't think that something strange is falling upon you when you decided to become a child of God, a friend of God, a servant of God. And hell stood up and said, we'll find out how strong that commitment really is. But God's got a choice, and God's got a purpose and a plan and a design. We read Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians this morning. We won't read it again, but he said, let me tell you where I've been. I've been beaten by the Jews, and I've been beaten by my brethren, and I've been in jail, and I've been shipwrecked, and I've died more than once, and I've been stoned, and I've been fasting, and I've been naked, and I've been cold, and I've been hungry. And he's telling them what all has happened to him since he signed on with the kingdom of God. It's a sobering thing. But at the end of the letter, Paul says, but you know what I figured out? I prayed to God that he would take this from me. But he said, God said, my grace is sufficient. He said, my grace is. Paul said, therefore will I rejoice in my infirmities. I will rejoice in those adversities that come against me. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. I know that when trouble comes to me and it's not the result of my sin or my rebellion, I know that when trouble comes to me, there's a good chance that it's the enemy of God. God is safe in his throne room, and the enemy can't lay his hand on him, but he likes to kick around on God's wife and children. He likes to kick around on the church. He likes to come and say, God, if you'll let me touch him, I can make him curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead. Touch him. Have your way. Give him your best shot. Praise God. Well, praise God. How do you feel about it tonight? Anybody got trouble in your life, but you think you're going to serve God anyway? Anybody got pressure coming against you, but in the midst of it, you've got a commitment to praise and magnify God? God's going to bring this thing together in the end. God's going to put me in a high place. God's going to give me sure feet and dominion in high places. Praise God. Praise God. To Timothy, and we looked at it this morning, he said, Timothy, you're in the kingdom now. I want you to endure hardness like a good soldier. That's what the calling of the kingdom of God is about. Now, we're going to look at some of the dynamics of this. We're going to look at some of the mechanics of this turbulent relationship that we have with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it costs you a little something to live for God. It does. Jesus said, now think about this before you do it. He said, no man goes to war, but he doesn't sit down and count the cost first. He said, think about this before you start. He said, because I don't want you to start and then turn back. My soul has no pleasure in those that turn back. He said, no man builds a tower and doesn't count the cost first to make sure he can finish it so that he doesn't go away half completed and all those around. He said, I don't want you bringing reproach on the kingdom by being a quitter. I want you to count the cost. I know it. He said, I want you to know it's going to cost you something to live for God. David gets an offer from a man about a sacrifice. The man's going to give him the animals for sacrifice, the wood for the fire, the place itself. He's going to give him a threshing floor. And David said, I won't have it unless it costs me something. I won't offer God anything that I didn't pay for, that I didn't give something for, that didn't cost me something. And that trend and that theological presentation is all through the Word of God. You can't get into the tabernacle system. You can't get into the Holy of Holies without an altar of sacrifice. You can't offer up an offering of incense, which is praise and prayer, without the fire that comes off the altar of sacrifice. going to cost you something to have a prayer life. Now, we open the door. We let anybody dance and shout in here with us. But you don't have that sweet-smelling savor in the presence of God that pleases His sense of righteousness unless the fire of your praise is taken off the altar of sacrifice. We let anybody come in. You can come in. We'll let legion full of 2,000 devils come in and praise the Lord. They won't stay. Legion can't. The devils won't stay. But not everybody that's praising God is right with God. Well, my God, Brother Sutton, you got people on their feet dancing and praising and making a mockery. No. We open the door. You can't get better unless you get into the presence of God. You get into the presence of God by praise and worship. That's how you get into the presence. We understand that. So our theology is sound. You come, you worship God. Well, I know that man. That man's a hypocrite. He's lying and cheating, and you know all about him, and he's in here praising God. It doesn't bother me. He needs to come praise God. You do too. You need to worship and praise. That's not God's nor our stamp of approval on somebody. I don't wear a striped shirt and a whistle down here. Sinner, can't worship, can't praise. Nobody would be able to praise God. There's nothing in the house but sinners. I'm glad they let me in. I don't ever want to close the door on anybody else. I'm glad there was mercy for me. I never want to close the door for anybody else. But here's the hard theological truth. Not everybody that's praising God is praising God. Not everybody that's dancing and shouting is offering up a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Unless there's an altar of sacrifice at the beginning of your process, your worship and praise is nothing more than what they do at the ball game. Amen. Amen. You're excited and you're here and somebody said God will bless you and you want a blessing and we want you to be blessed. But in the course of that relationship, God sees right through you and He knows your heart. And there's nothing in the course of our relationship with God that doesn't start with a price. God paid His, and you will pay yours. How much did He pay? He came down from heaven, robed Himself in flesh, gave the final sacrifice. Praise God. Praise God. Men like rivers, the path of least resistance. Rebecca was barren. She's the second of the patriarchal wives. And she finally has children and she's going to have twins. They prayed and she's going to have twins. And it's an exciting day. But as she begins to have that development in her womb, those twins who are going to be Jacob and Esau, they start fighting one with another. And she goes into the presence of God and says, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is good, if this is the blessing of God, if I've come into something that is good, if the word of God is true and this is the blessing of God in my life, why am I having so much trouble? And as you come to the house of God and as you hear the word of God and as you respond and you sit through a Bible study or you go down in the water in Jesus' name and you get the Holy Ghost and we're singing about the joy and we're singing about the deliverance and we're preaching about the goodness of God and He is good. He's good all the time. And every promise in the book is mine and all the goodness of the kingdom is mine. But I want you to know that when the kingdom of God comes to your life, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight. Because in you there is a Jacob who has potential to live for God. But there's an Esau in there too that doesn't want a thing to do with God. Jacob and Esau were fighting in the womb and the word said, there are two nations within your womb. Two natures. And here comes the promise. He said, but the elder shall serve the younger. There is a fight in you. When God pours out the Holy Ghost on you, your natural mind is never converted. Your flesh wants to rise up. Your past wants to lay claim to you. The devils that walked with you before, they want to still lay hold and hold sway with your life. And all of those influences, from friends to family to old habits, they all stand up. And the devil hears about it and he says, "That belongs to me. I want it back. That belongs to me. I want it back." Jesus tells a story. He said a man got delivered of the devil. The devil went out and walked in dry places. He got sick of being there, and so he wanted to come back to his temple. So he came back and he found it swept and garnished. He found it all cleaned up. He found it. It wasn't in the bar room anymore. It wasn't down at the drug house anymore. It was sitting in the house of God, all cleaned up. And the devil likes it, and he invited seven of his friends, and they went in, and the man's latter state was worse than his former. What happened there? The devil said, "I'm not going to give this up without a fight. I'll be back. I'm coming back to lay claim to this." And I'll tell you this, friend, you better have your mind made up, and you better be filled up with something that creates a circumstance that the enemy can't come back on. There ought to be enough pressure on the inside that he can't get back inside. I want you to know, you better find something to fill the void for all those old habits. If you used to be addicted to drugs, you better get addicted to Jesus. If you used to be addicted to drink, you better get addicted to Jesus. If you used to be addicted to perversion, you better get addicted to righteousness. If you used to be addicted to the world, you better get addicted to holiness. It better get down in you so that you can't live without another hit of God, without another touch from the kingdom. Somebody say praise the Lord. You better get filled up with the Holy Ghost. You better get filled up with the Word of God. Listen to me. We're not running some little daycare over here. When we're running you through those classes with Brother John Hagedorn, and we're telling you, if you'll do this, your chances of survival in the kingdom of God are ratcheted up 90%. You're going to do a lot better with that Bible study in your life. You're going to do a lot better with that growth class in your life. But we're not telling you like we really want to tell you, because I really want to get down and grab you by your knees and say, "Please let us plant the Word of God in you. Don't you know this world's going to lay claim to you again? Don't you know you're going to come and turn back around and be like a hog back in the mire?" Jesus said, "You're like a dog that turns and eats its own vomit." That's graphic. If you don't replace that, if Jacob doesn't get a hold of the kingdom and Esau rises up, there is a component here. There is an internal struggle, a mental struggle, a natural struggle between Jacob and Esau. And it is biblical and it is natural, and it's just the way it's going to be for everybody. But I went to the altar and I got baptized and I got the Holy Ghost. And if it be so, why am I thus? If this is good, why am I fighting? If this is right, why am I struggling? Why, I didn't have this much trouble before I got the Holy Ghost. I didn't have this much trouble in my life. I guess you didn't. Hell was walking along beside. Now you've turned around and you've started walking against the grain, and it's harder to walk against the grain, and it's harder to swim upstream. But you better make up your mind that's what you're gonna have to do, because this world hates your God and the devil hates you living for him. Somebody shout a little bit. If somebody's got a made up mind, why don't you just shout about it a little bit? I've got a made up mind. I'm not going back. I'm not turning around. I've got an Esau in me, but he's going down. I've got a Jacob in me that's going to have power with God. Come on, clap your hands. There's always a place to go back. There's always a place to turn around. There's always a place to compromise. There'll always be a back door in this thing. Look, when we get to heaven, there won't be anybody there but people that have made a choice. And they've said, "Hell or high water, I'm living for God. and I won't be turning around. Praise God. There's an internal struggle then. And you need to be ready for it. And you don't need to think that it's something strange. And with David, you'll come to an altar. But this gives you a little direction in your prayer. Instead of, why, God? God, I thought you were my friend. I am a friend of God. I thought you loved me. I thought you were going to shelter me. I thought you set your angels about me and put a hedge about me. And I thought everything was going to be sweet and roses and primrose paths. And everybody would love me and everything would go well and birds singing every day. And well, we tell you that just to get you in. This is a fight for your eternal soul. Of all that the enemy wants, he wants to lay claim to a soul. Of all that heaven wants to lay claim to a soul. And soul is the point of conflict in that titanic struggle between heaven and hell. Your soul, and you're seated in the place of control. You've got them in your hands, and it is entirely a matter of choice and will as to where you will spend your eternity. Peter, all of hell is going to rise up. Your natural mind's going to fight against it. The chances of you living for God, pretty slim. Many are called. You've been around the church for a while. You've seen a lot more come and go than you've seen come and stay. And we shout with them all. We shout with all the newbies. Woo! New people in the house of God. We praise the Lord with you. And we're glad you're in the house of God. But friend, I want you to know with David, you got a target on your back. And it's open season and the devil's looking for you. You better make that altar your friend. You better find out what that prayer room is all about. You better get yourself under a pulpit that's preaching the word of God unadulterated. And you better fall in love with a preacher and fall in love with a pulpit. You better begin to love the people of God, because there's going to come a day when you're going to need their strength. There's going to come a day you won't have a shout, but your brother will. There'll come a day when you won't have the faith, but the church house will be brimming with faith. There'll be a day when you don't know what to pray, but the people of God will be praying for you. You better get a hold of the church of the living God. This thing is a fight. Well, I'm going to run about half of you off. I just came because I wanted to be blessed. Well, you can come and God will bless you. But you start walking like David, and God's enemies are going to be your enemies. You begin to think, I'm a change agent for the kingdom of God, and you're going to run headlong into hell. Get ready. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got two natures. In me, there's a Jacob that loves God and an Esau that loves the world. But I've got the power of choice. And I've got a promise. The elder, that first nature, that Esau nature, shall serve the younger. God's already given me a provision and a promise, and I'm going to win. In the end of this thing, I'm going to be found serving God. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. When the Jews were backslidden, they took the Ark of the Testament into battle. We've talked about it on several occasions. They thought that they would coerce God to fighting for them, and they still got their heads knocked off. And there in the battlefield, the Jews that were alive ran for their lives, and the Philistines were left, and they had possession of the Ark of the Testament. They picked it up. They carried it back to the house of Dagon, set it up. We've captured the God of Israel. But God wasn't impotent because Israel was backslid. That's right. God will get it done whether you do it or not. God will get it done whether this church does it or not. He'll raise up somebody. But the Philistines found out that God was still God. And they all developed tumors in sensitive areas. And their wise men came and said, this is nothing but the hand of God. And if you really want to find out if it's God for sure, the wise men said, I want you to hook this cart up to two milch kine or two milk cows that have never drawn a cart. And they chose milk cows because those milk cows had calves in the barn. And when it came time to milk, a cow will let you know. And they're in pain if they don't get some relief. And it's not their nature to leave those calves. And it's not their nature to pull that cart. And they're not used to that harness. And they don't know anything about it. The wise men of the Philistines said, let's put this box on this cart. And if those cows walk right straight back to Beth Shemesh, and they go straight back to Israel, you will know that this was the hand of God. They should have known already because Dagon was falling on his face and his head and his hands were cut off. And they ought to have known already with all the tumors and stuff. But they said, this will really show us. And those cows took off, dragging that Ark of the Testament. And the Bible said three or four times, and anytime you see the emphasis like that in the Word of God, you know it's powerfully significant. They said, they went neither to the right nor to the left, but straightway they went to Beth Shemesh. And the Word of God said that they went lowing as they went. They went lowing as they went. They didn't just go, oh, we're serving God. How cool. In their cow brain, this was impossible. They were harnessed to something they weren't used to. When you come to God, you get harnessed up to something that's totally against your nature. They had a nature to go back and tend to those responsibilities. They had a physical drawing and a physical pain of separation. They didn't know the way to Israel. They didn't know where they were going. Everything about this scenario was against their nature. But they began to go, and God had them on a beam and was drawing them to Israel to fulfill His will. They were the servants of the Most High God. And they were, oh, that's not lowing, but that's the best I can do. Oh, ooh, what a cows do. Somebody give me a cow. I was raised on a farm. I never could do that. All right, thank you. Thank you. Will we ever get past this point? Why are they lowing? Because they're in pain. Why are they lowing? Because they're in misery, because they're having separation anxiety, because it's not their nature, because they've gotten connected, they got caught up in the kingdom of God here. They've got the Word of God and the responsibility of the kingdom on their shoulders, and they're drawing it, but they're not really quite sure what it's all about. It's not their nature to do this. And they go lowing all the way, and they are a picture. The servant of the Most High God. Sometimes you don't know what you're pulling, and you don't even know the contraption God's got you in, and you don't have the slightest idea sometimes where you're going, but you are the child of the King, and you're having this pressure, and you're having this pain, and you're having this trouble in your life, and it doesn't have a thing in the world. You are just out in the field grazing before God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me. I was out there in the green grass, and I was just blissful and minding my own business, and then all of a sudden I'm harnessed up to the work of God, and God needs somebody, and God needs a prayer prayed, and God needs somebody to bear a burden, and God needs somebody to carry the word, and God needs somebody to pull the load, and God needs somebody to support His church, and God needs somebody to help His people, and God needs somebody to do the ministry of restoration, and God needs somebody to fulfill a prophecy. And so He lays His hand on you. But when he does, trouble comes and pain comes. And this kind of a message scares the willies out of some of you. Please turn to your neighbor and tell him, God is good. He never makes mistakes. He does all things well. And if he's called you, he'll keep you. And he's never called you to do anything he won't empower you to do. Does anybody believe that? Have you seen that in your own life? Has God brought you into a place where you said, how in the world did I get involved in this? What am I doing? I'm in over my head. David said, the waters are covering me. The reproach of God is on my life. And they're your enemies I'm fighting, God. The zeal of your house is eating me alive. It's because I love the house of God. It's because I love the house of God. Anybody here love the house of God? You love the kingdom of God. You love what God is doing in your life. You love the promise of God. Come on, does anybody love what God is doing? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Sometimes it's a fight. Praise God. You thought it was just a Sunday school story when Paul said, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the shield of faith, feet shod in the preparation of. You thought he just used that randomly? He said, you better get your headgear on, son. You're going to get it knocked off. You better have something with traction. You're going to get pushed back into your old way of living. You better get your shield of faith up because the devil never does run out of fiery darts. You better unsheath that sword of the Spirit because it's all God's put in your hand to fight back with. This is a war. This is a fight. The reason, let me tell you something. Have you enjoyed the presence of God in this service tonight? Have you enjoyed the goodness of God in this house today? Do you enjoy, come on, do you enjoy the promise of God in your house? Are you walking in the blessings of God? Can I tell you tonight that you nor I have paid for what we're experiencing tonight, but some old elder somewhere before we came along had a mindset that said, I want something for the babies that are coming in the next generation. I want there to be a truth, a house of God, an anointed word. I'm walking right now in the prophecy of some old grizzled elder of the church gone by. I'm walking right now on the prayers. Something's paved my way, and it wasn't my little two-bit prayers when I started. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to live for God, but somebody made a way for me. Somebody prepared a path for me. Somebody prayed the prayer, lived the life, held on to the truth, held up the word of God, maintained the standard of the kingdom of God. Somebody did that. And as we came along, somebody's in this house right now. God's talking to you and saying that generation that comes. Praise God. I'm so glad to see Zachary in the house tonight. I'm so glad to see you, buddy. I'm so glad to see you in the house. I don't know how many people have called or emailed us and said, that video is just a blessing to me. That little boy down there worshiping and praising and magnifying God. And he's been out the house a long time, but it's not his fault. He's out of the house. It's his nature. He's got a Jacob down on the inside of him. He's got an Esau down on the inside of him. And if somebody doesn't do something with him in a hurry, he may be lost forever. Now that would be an obscenity, but I'm telling you what, Zachary, by the hand of God, by your own will, by the hand of somebody that loves you, stand up on that chair and preach with me a little bit. Say praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. That's exactly right. Let me tell you something, buddy. When you come here, there's going to be a house of fire. When you come here, there's going to be a power and an anointing. When you come here, we'll still have the book open, and we'll still preach it straight, and we'll still know how to pray, and we'll still know how to worship God. My God. Anybody hooked up to a cart? Anybody feeling the separation anxiety of coming away from your world and coming out of your old ways and your old habits? Come on. Come on. Keep pulling. God's got something good for you down there. Now, I ought not tell you the end of that story. Because when they got to Beth Shemesh, the cows, who are the heroes of this story, they take the wooden implements of their yoke and the cart. They build a pyre. They slaughter those cattle, and they offer them up as a burnt offering before God. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. You know who God's looking for? God's looking for somebody who really knows I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I will pull the cart. I will serve in whatever capacity. And when I get to the end, if God just uses me for a sacrifice, then I'll be pleased to say I served in the kingdom of the Most High God. Well, praise God. At the end of it all I can say is, I am an unprofitable servant. And if there's any glory at all, it's God's glory. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Praise God. Are you okay? Are you all right? I don't like to think I'm scaring anybody off. Praise God. The kingdom of God is against our nature. There'll always be an internal struggle. How many of you can tell somebody who's wondering? Can you tell them and assure them tonight? Whatever they yield up of their life to the kingdom of God, it will have been worth it all. Can you say that from your experience? Can you tell them? That's a pretty tepid response. If I was a visitor here, I'd think, well, the jury's still out for most of these folks. They're still thinking about those cows and that fire. Praise God. Hey, Dustin, can you give us John 15, verses 18 and 19? There's an internal struggle, and there's an external struggle. Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, if the world hates you, I want you to know that it hated me first. David said, God, these enemies I'm fighting, they're not my enemies. They're your enemies. And the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Go to 19. If you were of this world, the world would love you. But because you're not of this world, you see, there's the rub. It's always about separation. It's always about separation. The closer you get to this world, the more they'll love you. The more they'll feel comfortable when they come in around you. The more worldly you get, the less conviction you'll bring on them. And consequently, the better you'll feel in their presence. You won't feel like the oddball. You won't feel the pressure to conform. Jesus said, if you were of this world, the world would love you, because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. The world hates you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you can't be the friend of God and the friend of the world. Now, I just want to give you a little hint. If the world's not having an adverse response to you, If people in your house, in your family, in your circle, in your neighbor, if they're not just mad at you, if you don't have a run-in on the job every now and then with somebody just for no reason at all, I mean, they're just all agitated for nothing else, and we've got a blanket, well, just kind of a omnibus, just like a boilerplate explanation. It's conviction. They're feeling conviction. And it's true. And they are. Praise God. And it's like, all right, I'm in here. I brought some conviction into this joint. The world hates you. You won't be like the world? Or you won't be like God? What's all this nonsense pressing against, fighting against, struggling with the standards of the church? What's all that nonsense of trying to get as close to the edge of this thing as you can? What is all of that about? What in the world is that about? You are the friend of God. You can't be the friend of the world. Praise God. God's called you, and the calling implies that the world is going to hate you. This is a severely, severely negative word tonight in the house. Some of you were feeling pretty good during the worship, and now you're pretty near depressed. My God, my own nature is going to, God's going to strap me to a cart. The world's hating me. And I'm going to walk into the job tomorrow and everybody. Praise God. John would later write in 1 John and say, marvel not. You should give us that, Dustin, if you would, 1 John 3 and 13. Turn to your neighbor and say, marvel not. Marvel not that the world hates you. David said, they're singing about me. They're ridiculing me. The political group, they hate me. The drunks, they hate me. I'm fighting fights that are not my own. I've got a reproach on me that's not from God. God, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. It's costing me to live for God. It's costing me to live for God. I remember when we first walked on the job, when we had our fresh haircuts and we were brand new in the Holy Ghost, and we walked on the job, and the iron workers there on the job said, you look like an accountant. Now, on a construction job, that's not a compliment. And I was like, all right, I'm different. I remember it was just sudden, got a charge the first time somebody saw her and said, you're Pentecostal. You're Pentecostal. And she was like, ooh, somebody saw me today. And they, how many of you had happened to you like that too? It's like, they can see it. I'm Pentecostal. Praise God. You don't need to be hiding that. You don't need to be incognito. You don't need to be ashamed of that. You don't need to be afraid of being recognized. My God, I'm glad I'm on God's side. I'm glad I'm one of those. I'm glad I'm a one God apostolic, tongue-talking holy roller, born again, heaven-bound believer. I'm glad we got a holiness message. I'm glad we're separated from the world. I don't want to see how worldly this church can get. I want to see how close to God we can get. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. He said, don't be shocked if the world hates you. Verse 14. All right. It's too long to get there. Let me tell you, I'm going to stop about now. But out of the pressure, out of the reproach, out of the struggle, out of the war that he was involved in, came Israel's greatest king. Came Israel's songbook and prayer book, and it is yet the prayer book of the church. Out of that crucible of suffering and hiding in caves and struggling with those internal fears and all of the pressure that was on his life, out of all of that came a man who would be the beginning of the throne of Christ. God brought forth a shepherd boy and made him arguably the greatest man, the greatest king of Israel in the Old Testament. And God's own testimony was, David is the benchmark for every other king. He's not like my servant David. He's not perfect like my servant David. God did that with a man who said, God, my love for your house is eating me alive. He's not talking about just his passion is great. He's saying, I'm paying a price for my experience in God. And God brings forth the greatest moment in Israel's history when all of their enemies are conquered because somebody has been devoured by the zeal of the house of God. And Solomon comes forth and the temple is built. And that is the apex of the history of Israel. And it came forth from a man that was sold out to the house of God. And we talked about Paul in his crucible of suffering, but he wrote more to us than any other character in the New Testament. He gave us more about how to live for God and how to walk with one another and how to please God in this New Testament construct than anybody else gave to us. But he did it because he was a night and a day in the deep. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was betrayed. It cost him something. And out of that crucible, out of that wine press, came something that was powerful for everybody that would follow after him. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. I believe it's possible to live your life as a carnal apostolic. I believe that it's possible for you to live your life as an incognito child of God. It's possible for you to come in and worship God and not have an altar of sacrifice in your life. It's possible for you to be a social Pentecost. But I can feel in the Holy Ghost there's a drawing in this house tonight for somebody that would say, God, I want to see what's on the other side of this. I want to see what'll happen if I just give you everything I've got. This was happening to me all through the germination of the kingdom of God in my life. But I remember when it came down on me, I was standing in the choir loft at Louisiana camp, and it was during a mission service, and those missionaries had been testifying about where they were going and what they were doing, and we had been singing songs, our choir was there, and it just came all over me down at the depth of the spirit that I was going to be sold out to God, lock, stock, and barrel. I was never going to look back. That I was going to be apostolic every day of my life. That I was going to witness with zeal, didn't care who it bothered. That I was going to worship God with all of my heart, didn't care who it embarrassed. And that whatever God asked me to do, I was going to do it because I wanted to see what's on the other side of real commitment to God. I think maybe sadder than never knowing God might be having known him and never having been committed to him. I remember, and you know, you can see these moments just plain as day. I remember sitting in the backyard swing with Sister Sutton, and we had, we had Megan then, and we had our first house, and we had good money coming in and good money in the bank, and I said, let's go to the Philippines and help Bobby and Kay. And she said,
you go to the Philippines.
She said, you can go to the Philippines. That's the trouble with being zealous. If everybody around you is not. She did good, though. She's a good gal. Good gal. And so we went to the Philippines. We did stupid things like, I was 3/4 of the way through a semester at LSU. Like a 3.5 or 3.8, something like that, on 15 hours. And Brother Young announced it was going to be a trip to Central America. And I dropped out of school. And I worked turnarounds. And I made a lot of money, and we blew it on a trip to Central America. But I walked along streets with T. Wynn Drost, and something in him got on me. And I stood outside a little crowded church in San Miguel in El Salvador. And I saw a little baby that had been raised from the dead. And I saw more people standing outside in the rain than were inside, shoulder to shoulder, and nobody in San Miguel had deodorant on. Makes you want to go to them. We went to the Philippines, we came back. My pastor said, I want you to work full time for the church. I said, okay, great. I said, well, can you pay me? And he told me. I said, honey, we're going to have to lease out the house. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go downtown Baton Rouge and find us a house that we can afford on what the church can afford to pay us. And we need a yard because we want a place for our kids to play. So we found this beautiful dump. It was perfect because it had a big yard and some old people had lived there, and it had flowers and bushes and stuff. And it was built by a one arm, one leg carpenter. It was a mess. And Ashley would sit in her roller, her stroller, her walker thing in the kitchen, and she'd roll all the way down that linoleum floor, boom, hit the wall. And the kids would sit in the middle of the tub, and they would yell at us, and parts of the walls would be falling off in the tub. And you could see the ground through the bottom of the house. And we worked on it. And people would come in and say, nice carpet. And it was a mess, but those were some of the happiest years. And God filled every need. We never went without. I remember sitting on the platform. I was running the service. Jerry Jones was preaching. Jerry Jones is a great preacher, by the way. I mean, and I've tried to get him to come here. And I was sitting behind him, and he was talking about the blessings of God. And he said, God doesn't want you to drive a 74 Maverick. My 74 Comet, which is an upgrade Maverick, was sitting outside in my parking spot. And the church went, because he's here and I'm behind him and they know what I'm driving. And then he said, and God doesn't want you to have to dress from the thrift store. My wife was sitting there in thrift store, and she still may be from time to time. I love pastoring a church that'll walk by and say, $10, thrift store. I love that. I don't ever want us to get so hung up in those externals that we lose our minds. Praise God. And we did that for a few years. And my pastor came up to me and said, I want you to get your license. And I said, okay. I came home and said, Brother Young wants me to get my license. And she said, what for? And I said, I don't know. But we just do what our pastor said. Because I wanted to see what was on the other side of commitment. And I wanted to stand with David and say, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. So I got it. Now, some of you theological guys would feel like that was some sort of an invalid call. But you've never read about Elijah and Elisha, have you? Elisha was called by an old prophet that just hit him across the back with a mantle. And he left his mom and dad and left the oxen and went following. And before it was over, he had a double portion of what the prophet had. So I got my license. And, you know, we worked that church for a good number of years. And then God just said, you're leaving here. And I told her, we're leaving. She said, where are you going? And I said, I don't know. But we'll be gone by January the 1st. Because God told me. We started looking for somewhere to go. We'd already made a run at foreign missions and got turned down because we had never pastored. And when I walked in that meeting, I was ready to take my kids would all, they'd all be speaking Spanish now instead of Alabama. But we started looking up the Eastern Seacoast, got a phone call. The farmers were in, Russell Farmer was in the church that Dawson's dad was pastoring, and he called and said, there's some people in Birmingham, Jim Corey and Shirley Corey and the Isbells, and they want to get together with somebody that wants to build a church in Birmingham. We came over to see them. And we had just gotten back into our good house. And the guys... You know, you really do. I'm not calling anybody to preach in a pulpit. I'm going to give you a serious piece of information here. When I think about myself in the kingdom of God, I don't even think about myself in terms of a preacher. Or I have a job, I'm a pastor. But it's just another job, another door, another facet of the commitment I made to God long ago. I'm not calling you to get your license or to be a preacher or. But this morning early, I heard God calling for this church to step up to a level of commitment that'll be reflected in everything that we do. Evangelism and Bible study and giving and missions. One day in this church, I want to write a check for $100,000 to foreign missions. Now, I just scared some of you half to death. And I got one guy that went, and I guarantee you he doesn't have a $5 bill on him right now. Praise God. All right, I'm meandering. I'm wondering. Why don't you come, all of you, would you come down around the altar tonight? And would you just say to God, I want the zeal of your house to eat me up. I want to disappear. And all I want left is something that's going to give glory to God. It's not about houses. If you're first, come on, step up on those first couple of steps there. It'd be good if you could stand with your wife or your husband if you got one in the house. It's not good to make these kind of commitments without that life partner with you. Hallelujah. Could you just begin to talk to him about it right now? God, I want to walk in a greater commitment than I've ever walked in before. I want to give you everything I am, everything I have. Praise God. Praise God. If you're struggling with holiness, you're not even starting on the journey. You need to lay that on the altar tonight. With the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. Praise God. Think about the Lord. Mighty God, take your hand and lay it on this church tonight. Every household, every family. Take, God, everything you need for your glory. Lay your hand on us, oh God, and bring forth your glory. Hallelujah. 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 God, let the next generation walk on our prayers. Let these children come up in a firestorm of revival. God, let it be built on the pyre of our consecration. Hallelujah. Hitch us up to your cart tonight, oh God. Let us pull the load of God. Cause us, mighty God, to walk in it, to know it. Come on. Somebody call out to God. The zeal of your house, oh God. I want it to eat me up. Hallelujah. I want your enemies to be my enemies, oh God. I want you to cause me, God, to stand in the middle of this battlefield. And win a victory for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, if you're standing with your family, you need to be praying with them. Lay your hands on them. If you're not, if you're standing with a brother or a sister, one of you to each one now, unless there's a need for three. Turn to somebody, though, and I want you to just tell them, I'm going to pray for you.